ahead and get started with this. Yeah, we'll go ahead and get started. The title of today's sermon is Peace of Mind. Peace of mind. We are living in a real tough world right now with all the politics and with all the wars and all of the troubles that are going on and everything, you know, and trying to find peace of mind is really a hard thing to do. I've got a friend that lives down in Franklin, Tennessee, that I've known for about 10 years. He's a business friend. He's not in the church or anything like that, but he is a guy that's in the glass business, and he's a one-man operation. He's a real likable guy, but he's just very, very disorganized, as you can imagine, being a one-man businessman where he's trying to do everything himself. And you can always see him driving down the road in his pickup truck. He's got a cell phone in one ear and a pencil and paper in the other, and just trying to really rush around, trying to cover all the bases and everything to meet with his customers. And he's always having to make excuses of being late of wherever he is at. I mean, he gets stuck in traffic a lot, and just really, really frustrating to be a one-man business is what he really is. And he attends a Sunday-going church down there in Franklin, and the more he hears from the sermons that he is hearing on these, from the Sunday preachers there, compared to what he is actually reading in his Bible, has really got him confused. And he's reading one thing and hearing another thing, at the very same time. Well, he knows that I'm a minister, and from time to time he calls me on the phone. Pat, we're talking about Rick Richardson. When I give this sermon over in Nashville, I won't mention his name because he may show up one day, and I wouldn't want to embarrass him or anything. But over here, we're okay over here. His name is Rick Richardson. He calls me on the phone at various times of the day or night whenever he has a spiritual problem or a question, in the Bible there. And actually, the only person... Now, Pat has heard him on the telephone before, but actually the only person other than me in the church that's ever met this guy is Mr. Vernish. And he fixed one of Mr. Vernish's windshields one day, is how Mr. Vernish knew about him. But he calls me, and he asks me these questions, and he gives me his opinion about North Korea and Iran and what the president's doing and everything. And he asks me questions about the Bible and spiritual things like I mentioned there, and I'm very, very careful to try to answer the exact question that he is asking. So I listen real close to him, and he likes to talk a lot. I know we get on the telephone sometime for an hour or so, and he really one question chain reacts to another. But I try my best to answer the exact question, which goes to prove that all of us need to always be ready with an answer, because even our own family members will come up with questions and ask, why do you keep Saturday? Why is it that you say that when you die, you're dead until God resurrects you, instead of saying, you're going to be playing a harp up there in heaven, and like they're being taught in the Sunday churches. So we have to always be ready with an answer. And to make a long story short, the other day Rick called me on the phone, and he was kind of in a panic, and he said, I've had it, I'm running in circles, about to lose my mind, about to have a heart attack, and he says, is what I really want to do, he says, I'm so tired of all this, this rat race that I'm in, so what I really want to do is move back to Springfield, Missouri, and take what little bit of money that he has saved up there. And he says he wants to go and he wants to buy a little cabin back in the woods And he wants to live like the Amish people with no electricity, no computers, no cell phones, no nothing. And, you know, he is just really tired of this crazy world. What he really wants to do is hide out. He wants to hide out from this crazy world that we're living in. But you and I both know that he is only dreaming. You know, I don't think he'll ever go back to Missouri and actually live in this little cabin like and live like the Amish people with no electricity or anything, because he has family here and has grandchildren that live in Franklin there. You know, and so is what this man is really looking for is really what spawned this sermon that I'm giving here today. It's what this man is really looking for is peace of mind. The man wants peace of mind, and you really can't blame him. We're all in need of peace of mind. We're living in this end time world, and from time to time, each one of us think, you know, we would just like to go and hide out for a while somewhere, you know, and take a little breather and try to find peace of mind. And that's what we're trying to do. And so, but we know that God has called us for a special purpose for us to try to live by His laws and His ways, so that we can have peace of mind, which is the title of this sermon, peace of mind. And just like my friend Rick there, you know, he wants to go hide out from the world, and we do from time to time as well too. We long for peace of mind in this crazy world that we're living in. But we know that God is in charge. We know that you know, He makes it very, very clear. I'm going to give a lot of scriptures today, but just write them down. We don't have to turn to all of them. We'll turn to a few of them. But in Matthew 4:4, you know, it's very clear there when Christ was speaking there, and He says, "We are to live by every word of God," and He wants us to have peace of mind, and that's the only way that we can actually have peace of mind is to live by every word of God. And if we have that complete trust in God, we will have peace of mind, because we're putting the load on God and taking it off of our shoulders, which we have no power to change anything. We can't change anything at all. And as Christians in this crazy world, as it goes on and on here, you know, we have to continue living in this, but we have to be looking for and longing for God's will and what is in God's mind. I guess we will turn to one here. Let's do turn to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Get my pages turned to it here as well too. 1 Thessalonians 5, and we'll start in verse 14. And we'll read 14 through 22 there. 14 through 22. And he says here, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, who are, you know, and also we are to comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all." You know, we are to warn those who are going astray, and say, "Hey, you know, I'm your brother, I'm your sister. I want to guide you in the right way." You know, and we need to be loving and helping each other in that situation. We are to comfort the faint-hearted. You know, the those that are a little weaker, and we are to uphold the physical weak as well too, and be patient with everybody. And in this crazy world that we're living in, searching for peace of mind, patience is hard to come by. You can just drive down the road, and if you're not going over the speed limit, the other people are wondering why you're not like them and going over the speed limit, and they don't have patience with you. But we are taught to have patience with everybody in spite of what they are doing. Then in verse 15, "See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, because God says that vengeance is His." So, you know, if somebody does this wrong or whatever, we're not to render evil for evil with anybody. Let God handle it. take the load off of your own back. Let God do it. But always pursue what is good, both for yourself and for all. Think what is the best things for everybody. In verse 16, he wants us to rejoice always. And that's what we were just doing here with the song service. We were rejoicing, praising God for his power and him being in control, him allowing us to rely on him to give us that peace of mind that we are all longing for. And we are to pray without ceasing. You know, that's the way that we should be. All of our waking hours is to have that, even if we're talking with somebody else, to have that communication with God, that we are thinking the right things and that we are saying the right things of what is going on and everything in the conversations. And so, you know, we are to pray without ceasing. And that's exactly what that means, to have that close relationship with God. And also, in everything, give thanks. Thank you, God, for the rain. Thank you for the snow. Thank you for the sunshine. Thank you for allowing us to have another heartbeat. Thank you, Father, for us having friends and neighbors and for calling us out of this world to know your truth. We have so many things to be thankful for constantly. You know, and for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. This is the will of God of how we should be thinking. And in this whole process, we are taking the load off of our shoulders and putting it on to God and letting him fight our battles for us, letting him take care of whatever situation that we think we're in. We don't have the mind to think of every situation, and so we have to be doing our best to think of what is God's will and put the load on him. Number 19 there, do not quench the Spirit. Do not quench the Spirit. Now, the meaning of quench the Spirit is, it means to resist the influence, like trying to smother a fire. God's Holy Spirit is trying to influence us. And if we quench it, then we are trying to resist that good influence that God's Holy Spirit is trying to guide us with. And that's exactly what God's Holy Spirit in us is trying to do. But, you know, and if we're trying to quench it, it's like us trying to smother a fire. You know, and there is a resistance there. God in his Holy Spirit is trying to influence us the best way. So to quench it means for us to resist that good influence. You know, we should not say no to the Spirit of God. It would be wrong for us to do that. Allow God's Holy Spirit to guide us in the right way of thinking all day in our lives. You know, even Timothy was admonished by Paul to stir up God's Holy Spirit. You know, to get closer to God's Holy Spirit and to welcome in the leadership and the advice of God's Holy Spirit. Paul told Timothy, you know, stir up God's Spirit in you. Get close to it. Stop relying on yourself, is what Paul was really, really trying to tell Timothy there. You know, it's a gift from God to give us the power to do God's work and to endure. And in this process, it gives us the peace of mind because we know it's not our power that's doing it. It's God's power. If we let the cares of this world get us down and overtake us, what will happen? Well, the first thing that happens, depression will set in. Depression will set in on your mind, and you'll think, you know, I can't go on. I just can't go on. Just like our friend Rick here that goes to a Sunday church and is trying to do everything himself and everything, he gets depressed and feels like he needs to run off someplace and live in a cabin out in the woods somewhere and just hide from the world. If we're not yielding to God, depression will set in, and also despair. Despair means to give up. We do not want to give up. God's not going to give up on us, so we can't give up on God. despair and depression will set in if we allow Satan to do that. And see, that's what Satan is looking for. Satan is looking for us when he's going to and fro, crossing around the world, and then he goes up and he is trying to say bad things about me and you to God. And say, you know, look at them. They're down there, and they're depressed, and they're giving up on you, God. You know, and this is what Satan is looking for in each one of us, as he is going to and fro, and he is hopefully trying to destroy our faith, which is our trust in God the Father to fight our battles for us, and to take our peace of mind from us. That's what Satan is trying to do. When we feel we are not making spiritual progress as we should in this life and in this mission that God has called us to be in, Satan will try to redirect us from the fellowship of the church even. You know, somebody will say something that will hurt your feelings or do something that will hurt your feelings, and that can cause you to separate yourself even from the church members. You know, instead of listening and working things out and thinking as God wants us to think, we can get ourselves in a whole load of trouble because we'd be listening to Satan and not to God. Some cover up their lack of progress. You know, we're in this process called conversion. God is converting our minds from living like every other human in this world to be thinking the way that he thinks on a spiritual plane, changing our attitudes and feelings of what we have about this world and about other people. But, you know, some people will cover up their lack of progress. They'll put on a nice smiley face at church and slap you on the back and how do you do? But in reality, they may be lacking in the progress that they need. They may have missed one little part that they didn't prove. You know, we are to prove all things, but there may have been one little part that they did not listen to or prove in yielding to the Spirit of God and depending on God. So, and some of them may put on a hostile aggression even, you know, and which means that they're thinking on their own. You know, and they'll get mad at you about something, and that causes them to hold a grudge, have a grievance against you. We all need to remember, if any one of us holds a grudge against any other human being at all, the only person that hurts is you. So we have to remember that we need to pray for our enemies, pray for those that hurt us, And in that process, turn the trouble and the situation over to God for Him to fight the battle for us. Don't hold any grudges in you at all, because if we can't forgive others, then God can't forgive us. We know that for sure. So we have to keep that in mind. We have to keep our lives and our attitudes focused on the will of God. And He said that He would never leave or forsake us, but we have to be careful that we don't forsake God. He will never leave or forsake us, but we have to be careful that we don't leave or forsake Him. We have to keep that in the back of our minds constantly. When we were baptized and we had the laying on of hands, we received God's Holy Spirit and we became a living sacrifice. And that's how we should be living today, as a living sacrifice, and living as a humble servant. Just being glad that God allows us to be able to serve someone else, to do something for someone else. That's the attitude that Christ came here with. He didn't come here for people to be doing things for Him. He came here to serve others. And what a way He served us. We have eternal life offered to us if we choose to have it. How wonderful of a servant He has been to us. But this precious gift of God's Holy Spirit gives us the power to make real progress in our overcoming, all of our earthly problems and anything that we would have in our minds. But to keep that progress going, we humans must continually do as Paul was telling Timothy, stir up There's three things here. We are to stir up, increase, and use God's Holy Spirit in our lives every day. Three things there. Stir up, increase, and use God's Holy Spirit in our lives every day. And this, of course, leads us to have peace of mind that we are looking for. That peace of mind, that inner peace. It's easier on our hearts. It's easier on our minds. It's easier on our feelings. It allows us to grow further to have the character of God that we are all called to have. And how do we do all this? Well, of course, by much prayer and continued Bible study and getting that close relationship with God, that constant prayer that we are to be in, and fasting occasionally, and if things are troubling you, do it on a regular basis. It doesn't hurt to fast. And this will give you a much clearer picture of yourself, especially in the springtime right now when we're supposed to be examining any lacks that we may have in our character. And we all have them. We all have lacks in our character. We are all in this process of conversion. And Paul makes it real, real clear about that. Let's do turn to Romans 12, right after Acts. Romans 12, and we will read verses 1 and 2. Verses 1 and 2. Where Paul is saying here, he says, I beseech you, brethren. You know, he's saying, you know, listen to me. He says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. You know, God expects us to become a living sacrifice of those that he is calling and wanting to be in his family, to be in his kingdom of God. That's our reasonable service. It is to be a living sacrifice in what he wants us to do here. Verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world. That's just like my friend Rick. God hasn't called him yet, but he is running to and fro, so to speak, with his job. And he is going to this Sunday church, and he's hearing different kind of sermons, different things in the sermons that he's not hearing himself when he reads the Bible. And he is looking for peace of mind. He's looking for a hiding place to hide out. And he is coming to realize, and we should keep in mind as well too, that we are not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed. Changing from our human way of thinking to God's way of thinking by the renewing of your mind. You know, in this renewing that we do is our Bible study, our prayers to God, our attending Sabbath services. We are learning, and we are putting into that tape recorder in our brain, so to speak, the things that God wants us to know and to have. We are renewing our minds. We should be doing this daily. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We may prove that by our study and by our prayers and by God's Holy Spirit working in and through us. We will learn the perfect will of God in doing so. And that's the kind of life that we should be striving for every day and living that, and not going off the rails, so to speak, and try to think and solve our problems ourselves. We can't solve our problems ourselves. Jesus said we can do nothing on our own without him. Very, very true. Also, while checking up on ourselves with a self-examination, you know, there's always a good test that we can do every day is that to be checking up on ourselves and doing a self-examination is to turn to Galatians. We're not going to turn there today, but just jot it down. Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23, which list all of the fruits of the Spirit. Now, Pat and I, we need to look at it even more ourselves, but Pat and I have made a photocopy of this, and we have it on our refrigerator. And it's good to, as you walk up to the refrigerator, to read the fruits of the Spirit and just ask yourself, am I reflecting the fruits of the Spirit in my life? Do I have those kind of qualities in my character? But that's a very good place to do a self-examination, is to read the fruits of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22 and 23. And like I say, a good place to have is right on your refrigerator door, where you can just walk up, it'll hit you right in the face. Good place to use as a prompter. Paul said, you can just write this one down too. Paul said in Philippians 2, verse 5, and he said, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. This peace of mind that we're looking for, the only way we can have it is through obeying God and have the mind of Christ in us. Christ had peace of mind because he knew that the Father would never leave him or forsake him. He knew this all the way to the death. Real Christianity is a deep inner change from the person that we used to be. It's a lifelong calling to renew the mind and realign your personality. You know, hopefully, as we go through this change that we are making, that our personalities have changed from the old person that we used to be to this new person that respects others and willing to serve others and to say uplifting things to help benefit other people. This inner change that we're going through, it renews and realigns our personalities. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 verses 5 and 6, Paul says, we are to be casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And what he's saying here is that anything that we put into our minds that goes up higher than what God wants us to think, we should cast down those arguments that are within ourselves and not depend on ourselves, but the knowledge of God is what we need to have in our minds, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. All the way from the time that we know of the knowledge of the Bible and God, all the way to our death, we are to bring into captivity to obedience of God that we should have in our minds. And this means that we have attentive hearing to listening with complete submission and agreement. Now, how do we get agreement? We are to prove all things. We should prove the scriptures, read them frontwards, backwards, go over them, have them in your vocabulary constantly. And we can submit ourselves to that and be in agreement, because we will be able to prove everything that's in the Bible. And then in verse 3, as we were speaking there, Paul is telling us, we are to walk and live in the flesh, like what we're doing. But he admits, he is just a mortal being. And that's what we are as well, too. We are a flesh and blood mortal being. And we're living in the realities of this present world that we're living in, just as Paul was back when he was alive. But, he was saying he does not fight with mere human weapons, which goes to prove that we can't solve our own problems. We can't have that peace of mind, because we really can't change anything without God's Holy Spirit living us. Because we do live in this world, and anything that any human weapons that we think we have, Satan and his demons can knock those down pretty easy. But and then in verse 4 and 5 he says, our warfare is not against flesh and blood. And is what he was referring to there, of course, was Ephesians 6:12, is what Paul was referring to there. Is that, we're not fighting against flesh and blood, man against man and woman against woman. We're fighting against the spiritual beings that is in the spirit world, Satan and his demons. You know, so therefore the fleshly carnal weapons will not do. We need weapons that are empowered by God's Holy Spirit. And then in 2 Corinthians 10 verse 6, Paul is ready to punish the rebels who continue to refuse to repent. You know, he's talking about the Corinthian church there. He's talking about that. You know, where Paul is saying, hey, we've explained to you, those who are in the church here that hasn't been making any progress, we're explaining to you that, you know, you are rebels and, you know, you are refusing to repent when you should be repenting. And Paul loved the church enough to tell them, say, hey, you need to be turning the other way, fella. You need to be wanting to repent. You do not fight against God's Holy Spirit. That would be refusing God's Spirit. First, Paul must assured of the obedience of the congregation as a whole. That's what he was looking at, you know, is the congregation as a whole, because Paul wanted the congregation to have that peace of mind. That peace in the church is what we want. We don't want people that are thinking different things. Like I mentioned about Stan Martin's situation over there in Knoxville. You know, if there's two or three or whatever, we don't want to offend anybody. You know, for any reason. But if there's somebody that didn't prove something or that is in disagreement, just as Paul was speaking here, Paul was looking at the congregation as a whole and wants the whole congregation to have that peace of mind. And is how you have peace of mind is to be living in harmony and have that full trust in God. And that's what gives us peace of mind. Paul was a good shepherd. He, you know, if there was some people that weren't making any progress and had things that they didn't understand or whatever, you know, Paul was wanting to find out about it. He was looking for the health of the congregation there in Corinth to as the shepherd of that church, to make sure that they all are thinking on the same page there, because Paul wants all of them to be in God's kingdom, which is the way we should all be thinking. In Amos 3:3, the prophet Amos, you know, asks the question, and he says, you know, can two walk together unless they are agreed? No, they can't. You know, we need to find out what is the disagreement there, and you know, and pray to God for God's Holy Spirit to help us to resolve it. We cannot agree with God until we find out what is uppermost in God's mind. You know, if we're not in full agreement with God, we need to be searching the scriptures and asking someone, I have these wrong feelings or different feelings. What do I need to be doing? What changes can I be making? Well, we need to find out what is uppermost in God's mind so that we can be on the right track and in harmony with God. Because once we do that, God will open our minds and His Holy Spirit, if we don't refuse it, will lead us to God's kingdom. You know, to walk with God, we must actively be pursuing His goals, not ours. Thinking, what is on God's mind? Well, here's what is on God's mind uppermost, is what we read and find here, is what is uppermost in God's mind is the return of Jesus Christ to set up the kingdom of God, and we humans, our conversion. All of these are uppermost in God's mind. Let's turn to Acts 3. We're in Romans. Let's turn back to Acts chapter 3. And let's read verses 19 through 21. 19 through 21. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped, and all of the... I'm in the wrong one. Hold on. I didn't turn back far enough here. I did say Acts, didn't I? Yeah. Acts 3. I was in the wrong book there. Acts 3, we'll read verses 19 through 21. 19 through 21, it says, repent therefore and be converted. Repent means to turn from our sins, be converted, have a different way of thinking in our mind, of course, the way that God wants us to, that your sins may be blotted out. You know, for our name to be in the book of life, you know, it is written down in the book of life. And we don't want, we want our sins to be blotted out and not recorded. We don't want to stand before God and have to answer to those sins. We want our sins blotted out. So when it comes time for us to stand before God, we won't have anything there to be judged on that way. So that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. In verse 20, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to before, preached to you before. Verse 21, whom heaven may receive until the times of restoration of all things. Yes, there's going to be a time of restoration of all things. We are being changed and transformed right now. We're going to be a part of that restoration. That restoration, that time that's going to be coming on, it's going to be in the millennium there. Is part of the restoration, and we're going to be teaching those who are left for 1,000 years there, teaching them, we're going to be restoring their minds from the carnal way of thinking to God's way of thinking. And then we know that in the end, after the great white throne judgment and all of that is over with, when God the Father himself will return back to this earth, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, because God is going to be coming here to live here on this earth. But it will all be changed, all be transformed. There will be a restoration that will be going on. A restoration of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all of the holy prophets since the world began. We have been taught, Christ has been had taught when he was in the human form right here on earth, and is teaching us right now, as a matter of fact, through the power of God's Holy Spirit. So then we must be thinking as God thinks, you know, and walking, living our lives in total harmony with him, is to do our part in helping to bring about the kingdom of God. We're called to do a job. We are the forerunners, the first fruits that are, we should be doing our part, helping to bring about the kingdom of God. And do we have a part in doing that? Yes, we do. A very big part. God is, only those that are called to know God's master plan of salvation knows this. So we do have a big part in this. You know, we are to be in harmony with God, and we will have that peace of mind knowing that God is using us, guiding us. We don't have to worry about the world. We Christians are in training right now for a divine rulership in the coming kingdom of God. Let's turn to Luke 22, Luke chapter 22. Get the right page this time. Luke chapter 22, and we'll read verses 29 through 30, 29 and 30. Jesus is speaking, and he says, I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one on me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Jacob had 12 sons. Each of those sons make up the 12 tribes of Israel. And we will be sitting on thrones judging those 12 tribes. And, so we are called for a divine rulership in the coming kingdom of God. We are being prepared. We are being primed. We are being taught. And as we have read in the past, in Matthew 24:14, in our commission, God wants us to announce he wants us to announce to the world of Christ's coming kingdom. And, and he wants us to spread that announcement to all of the ends of the earth. And, and in back in the book of Amos, Amos 3:7, God says he will not pour out the plagues that are written in the book of Revelation. unless humanity is warned first. So we are called, our part of our job that we are to be doing right now is to be warning this world of the plagues and the things that are plagues that are going to be coming on this earth, to bring people to their knees, to want to call out to God and to choose God's way of life and not the punishment and the horrible things that Satan is doing to people today on this earth right now. You know, but he won't do this until humanity is warned first, and that's what we're called to do and what we're doing. You know, this task will only be accomplished by a chosen group, a small human group. We're a small human group right here. You take everyone that is in the United Church of God that knows God's truth. We're still a small group. We're a handful. But God is showing His glory and His power by taking this little group of humans that He has called. He's going to show the world that He is in power, because only by His power will it be done. Let's turn to Luke 12. We're in Luke. Let's turn back to Luke 12, verse 32. Luke 12, and we'll read verse 32, which is Jesus speaking. And, you know, we are a small group. And Jesus is saying here, Jesus says, do not fear, little flock. Well, if we're not fearing, then we don't have to worry. We have that peace of mind, that inner peace in our mind. We don't have to fear. Jesus says, do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. We have that proof. We have that knowledge, and we don't have to worry about things as long as we're in obedience with God and seeking out His will and doing what He wants us to do. We will have that inner peace, knowing that God is working in and through us. We are that very small group, and through the God's Holy Spirit, that's what He's doing. And this keeps us sane, again, and gives us that peace of mind that we are all in need of and looking for. There's no reason to worry or let this world overtake us. The future is in God's hands, you know, so let it stay there. Don't try to take the job that God is doing. Don't try to take the worries and fret and everything of the trials and the problems that this world is going through, all the hardships and horrible things that are happening. God is in charge. He is in charge, so we don't need to worry about it, you know. And if we do worry about it and think that you know it's on our shoulders, then we are actually lacking the faith that God knows what He's doing. We, you know, only a fool would think that we know more than God. God knows what He's doing. He is in charge. Is all we need to do is to be obedient to Him, because He's going to do His work here on earth through us, through this little flock. And what a wonderful payoff there is for us in the end. We're going to have eternal life. Eternal life, and to have positions of authority over the 12 tribes of Israel. God has shown us that. God wants us to know that He will supply our needs. He'll supply all of our needs. He says in Philippians 4:19, and my God will supply all your needs according to His riches in glory by Jesus Christ. Now that doesn't mean, of course, you know, that anything that we desire or think we have need of, that we can just ask for it and get it. That's not the case. God knows our hearts. He knows what is good for us, you know. But if we are praying in accordance with God's will, knowing that you know, for the good things that God wants us to be thinking on, you know, God knows our needs before we ask, but He wants us to ask according to His will. He wants us to know His will first, though, and then ask is what He wants us to do. When we get right down to it, the most important thing we need in this life to be more like our Father God, you know, so that we can qualify to inherit that eternal life that we're talking about, and what the wonderful exchange and payoff is there for us. I mean, what a wonderful blessing that is to have eternal life. Eternal life, you know, let's think about that for a second with ourselves. You know, we hold on to every little breath of life that we can hold on to. You can see people in hospitals, you know, that are about to die, and they are still trying to hold on to every little blink of life. Most people die with their eyes open, even as the light dims, as they are dying. They want to hold on to every second of life. So for God to offer us eternal life, how wonderful that is. How precious it is to me and you. And, you know, we can't think, well, if to get eternal life, that's way in the future. I'd have to give up all these things that are on earth that I've made little idols out of. And, you know, and I think more of those and more of trying to beat the other guy, do something or whatever, you know, in this competition of life. We need to be changing. We need to be thinking like God, according to His will, because that wonderful eternal life is on the line. And, you know, we need to keep this in our mind. He wants us to have, you know, all of the things that will add to our spiritual growth. That's the things that we need to be praying for and asking God for, is more things that will add to our spiritual growth. That's what we are to be asking for. Now, here's where we get into trouble as humans. As humans, of course, we start thinking on our own. You know, and God gave us the mind to think and to choose. God wants us to learn how to think, and He wants us to learn how to think His way. But He wants us to think about the future, you know, as we start wondering how things will turn out for us. That causes us to, if we're not careful, it'll cause us to worry and fear and doubt. And that's what Satan is trying to interject into us, is worry, fear, and doubt. And then he runs up and tells God the Father, oh, did you see old so-and-so down there? He's worrying, he's fearing, he's not really trusting you, dear God. You know, how arrogant Satan is right now. And Satan also knows what's going to happen to him into the end. So he really doesn't care how arrogant he gets right now with God or with us. You know, but that's where we can get into trouble, is if we follow Satan and get that worry, fear, and doubt in our minds. That is opposite, totally opposite of trusting and obeying God. And it robs us of the peace of mind that we really long for and that we actually need in our lives. If we were in control of everything that is present and future, just think of it for a second. If we were in control of everything that is present and in the future, then we would have no need to worry about anything at all. But we know us humans don't have that power. We can't change anything. But God does, and He will take care of us. We must keep that trust and faith in our minds. Let's turn to Isaiah 46. Get back into the book of Isaiah, chapter 46. And we'll read verses 9 and 10. Verses 9 and 10. Where it says, it starts off here in verse 8. It says, remember this and show yourselves, men. Recall to mind, O you transgressors. Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is none other. God wants us to come to the conclusion and know that God is saying, I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, God says. Then in verse 10, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, says, and then God says, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all of my pleasure, or whatever He decides to do, is what He is saying there. And He's saying, come to the conclusion that I am God, and you have no power, but I do. God is the one that has the power to take care of us, and we had better be thinking about that and depend on God. The future does not worry God. He knows the beginning from the ending. Nothing worries God. And there are no such things as coincidences. You've heard me say this time and time again in the past. Nothing happens unless God allows it. Not even Satan can do anything unless God allows him to do it. So we have to keep that in mind as well, too. God is in control. There is nothing too hard for God. And we know that He loves us. We are His children. There's nothing too hard for God. God might allow us to skin a couple of knees to learn a lesson, but He knows what we can stand. He knows what is good for us. We need to keep that in our minds that God is in charge. There's nothing too hard for Him. He wants us to have peace of mind and have that inner peace of trusting Him. In Luke 12:32, you don't have to turn there, but in Luke 12:32, Jesus said, "It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Just think how fantastic that is. It's too big for us to comprehend. When we think of our physical needs, it's like us looking through a straw. We need to be thinking with a bigger lens, a bigger picture here. God wants us to inherit His kingdom. Don't worry about, don't be looking through a little straw and thinking about our little things that we are desiring here on earth, of what we need or whatever. God knows our needs, and it gives Him good pleasure to give it to us. And we have to keep that in mind. So,
All right.
We don't need to be worrying about it. When God allows trials and tests to come on us, He's not trying to put, roadblocks in our way to keep us from His kingdom. He's not just teasing us or trying to trick us or make us stumble or anything like that. He knows what we can stand. He does not want us to give up, not at all. He is helping us learn and grow His way of thinking so that we can be in His family and live forever. Eternal life, how wonderful that is. We know from reading in John 3:16 that God so loved the world enough that He gave His only begotten Son to die a horrible death to pay for our sins and redeem us. We are bought and paid for, and we need to come to that reality. We need to be humbled by knowing that we are bought and paid for. And as we're coming up on the Passover, we will be talking a whole lot more about that, about what the Passover really means, that Jesus Christ was our Passover. He died and paid the price for me and you and for every other human. We need to be thinking these things through. If God called us and bought us and brought us out of this world, out of this evil world of thinking, it's because He really wants to bring us all the way to His kingdom, to the real promised land that Moses was talking about. God was bringing the people of Israel to the promised land. That's the real promised land, is to be in God's kingdom. And He is ready to do what it takes for us to arrive at the promised land safely, without any hang-ups, without any things we haven't proved, without any grudges that we're holding against anybody else, or any difficulties in our minds with anybody else. Again, one of Mr. Keller's favorite sermons, and he always gives this when he does a baptism, is Romans 8:31. If God is for us, who can be against us? God is all-powerful. We know God is for us, and He can do all things. We can do nothing on our own. God has to work through us. The early apostles needed the backing and the support of a zealous and highly motivated, active Church of God. We are in that Church of God. And all the way back there, in the early days of the early Church of God there, the apostles needed the support of a zealous and highly motivated church, people there, working and doing the commission, spreading the good news of God's coming kingdom to the world as they knew it. God's work is still going on today, and we are called to be zealous. to be a part of that work, to be changing our lives, starting with ourselves and helping others, leading others, and letting God's Spirit lead us to lead others. We all need to be too busy to have the ability to think of ourselves. We need to be thinking about other people. We need to be too busy serving other people than to be thinking on ourselves. You know, if we're not busy serving other people, our brains will revert back to thinking only of ourselves. We don't want that to happen. Let's do turn to 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12. And we will read verses 18 through 27. 18 through 27, 1 Corinthians 12. But now God has set the members, he's talking about the church here, God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. He knew us before we were born. He knew how he made us, and he picked us. So he put us into the body, into the church, just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, you know, he's being hypothetical here, you know, if all of the members that God put into the body, if they were all just one member, where would the body be? But now, indeed, there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need for you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need for you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think of less honorable, you know, on these we bestow a greater honor. It means we should be thinking of others. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism, there should be no division, should be no division in the church members, no division at all in the body of Christ here. We are the body of Christ, the living body of Christ, in this physical form. But that the members should have the same care for one another. We should love others. You know, we should want to, it's part of the golden rule. We should want to be treated, we should treat other people, you know, better than we treat ourselves, actually. And if one member suffers, all of the members suffers with it. Or if one member is honored, all of the members rejoice in it and be happy for the other. And if one suffers, we should all suffer and help one another. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. We have to remember that. You know, we are the body of Christ, but we are members individually, which means we should be doing our part of serving others and doing the will of God, which is to spread the good news of his coming kingdom to the world. We know the purpose of this, of the Christian life. We are a group allowing God to write his laws on our hearts and in our minds. And by the power of God's Holy Spirit, we are living. And we should be thinking in the Spirit. As Paul said, you know, we should be thinking in the Spirit and living in the Spirit. We, the church of God, you know, we are only a handful again, but we're living in this Sodom and Gomorrah civilization. We can see it all around us. There are billboards between here and Nashville that is promoting prostitution. I don't know how they get by with having these big billboards along the road, but they are gigantic between here and Nashville. That, you know, we're living in this Sodom and Gomorrah civilization that is proving to God that, you know, that we can overcome as all this human nature that is all around us and that is in us, and be changed people to become pleasing to God through the power of God's Holy Spirit. And that's what we should be living. That's the example we should be setting, and to show others as well. So in conclusion, you probably thought I wouldn't get this to the conclusion on this one, but I did. So in conclusion, just as my friend Rick that I was talking about that lives in Franklin, he's a business guy in the glass business that I was telling you about, he is longing and he is searching for peace of mind to the point where he wants to go back home to Missouri, live in a little cabin someplace without electricity and cell phones and computers, and just, you know, have peace of mind and not live in... He wants to drop out and hide in this crazy, hide from this crazy world. But we know where the real hiding place is. You know, it's not in that little cabin out there in the woods someplace. Psalms 32, verse 7 says, speaking of God, "You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance." And also in Psalms chapter 119, verse 114, it says, "You are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word." When we have hope, that means we know in our heart, in our mind, it's guaranteed. We have that hope within us and in the Word of God. We can trust the Word of God, who is in charge of all of us, who created all of us. We can all have that peace of mind, and is how we have that peace of mind is being in total harmony with God. Just as Jesus was saying in John 17, before he was crucified, he says, "Father, let them be one, just as we are one." We are to be in harmony with God, just as Jesus Christ is in harmony with God, the Father. And we will have that peace of mind. Good to see everybody. And Helen, I hope you didn't miss too much of it there. Maybe Tommy can make you a CD copy. We love you. Did you time me, Pat?
Yes.
Oh, okay. I was going to say, I didn't get
you off. Had 12 more minutes.
Oh, I would have?
Yeah.
Oh.
Yeah. Here, when the sermon's over, there's a siren goes off.
Oh, that's right. That's right. I forgot about that. Hope Helen didn't miss too much of it.